Amen. If you turn your copy of God's Word to Exodus, find a copy on page 68 of Pew Bible. We're turning to chapter 15. I'll be reading beginning at verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Song of Moses is complete, as well as Miriam's song. And now we read this in God's holy word. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord, your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the water. As far as the reading of God's Word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we ask now as we come to the preaching of your Word, give us ears, Father, ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that are open. We pray that you would dig deeply, Lord, into our hearts, that you would reveal to us sins which need to be revealed, that you'd move us to repentance, Lord God, that you would remind us of all of your promises, which are yes and amen in Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Samaritan woman came to the well for water. That's obvious. That's clear. She had physical thirst. But in reality, it was her physical need, her physical thirst, that drew her close enough to hear the very words of Jesus Christ. It was her physical thirst that brought her to Christ. It was her physical thirst which at least initially brought her to listen to the Messiah. And ultimately, as she left and left her water pot and went to tell others about the Christ, she received exactly what she needed: to be convicted of her sin and to be shown that there was indeed a true Messiah who could satisfy her with life-giving water. It seems that that's exactly what we have in this passage before us today in Exodus. We've read of the salvation of Israel by the Lord. Moses had been brought back to Egypt to lead God's people out of Egypt, out of slavery and oppression, to freedom, to a place where they could worship the living God through 10 plagues and finally through the sea, that which became dry land for the Israelites to walk through, but a watery grave for the Egyptian army, out of bondage, delivered. Last week we heard the song of Moses, the song of Miriam, their reaction, their response to being delivered. We read of that which was going on in their rightfully joyful hearts as a result of the battle victory of the Lord their God. Today, the new nation begins their journey to the promised land. I'd like us to see this morning that as God delivers from bondage to sin, He calls His children to walk according to His will. As God delivers from bondage to sin, He calls His children to walk according to His will. Three simple points this morning. First, the people needed reminding. Secondly, the people needed healing. And then finally, the people needed righteousness. It's interesting sometimes how our physical needs may be pointing to a spiritual need or deficiency. What is God trying to show us? How do we need to grow or change? What is it that we need to believe or remember? What are we forgetting or doubting? I'd like you to think about those as we go through the passage this morning. First, the people need a reminding. Well, the dancing was over. The song of Moses had been sung. The Israelites had finished. Miriam had in her singing repeated basically what was in Moses' song. The women had brought out their tambourines. They had danced. They had celebrated the victory of God. And now the tambourines have been put away. They stopped dancing. The singing has ceased. And they have begun walking. Separated from Egypt, separated from oppression, from false gods, they began their wilderness wanderings, which would ultimately last 40 years. They began their journey in earnest to the promised land, and now they've been looking for water. You can imagine what a great need it would have been with 600,000 men, plus women, plus children, plus livestock, of the great need in a desert climate for water. It would have been sparse, and a great quantity would have been needed to satisfy all of these people and all of these animals. They could not carry it with them. They needed a significant source of life-giving water, and now they'd gone 3 days into the wilderness without finding such a source. That brought the dancing, the celebrations of the heart to an end. Quite a change in a few verses. From singing, from dancing, from tambourines, now to grumbling. Because at least externally, the water that they did find was bitter. Bitter. Why? Why was the water bitter? Why did they come to this place and find this water? They'd been wandering for 3 days. A large, a multitude of people, of animals. It was hot. The need for water cannot be overemphasized. It was needed for survival. And remember, they were being led by the pillar. If we were to jump back to chapter 13 of Exodus, we would read that the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. They're being led by the pillar. Indeed, this is the Lord going before them. Moses was not looking at a road map. He had no GPS, no smartphone to guide him, not even a compass. He had not taken a wrong turn. They were following the pillar. The pillar was that which led the Hebrews. God Himself led His children, even knowing of their need for water, to bitter water. Let us understand that it was not water that just didn't taste good. It didn't just have a bad odor. That word in the Hebrew could be translated angry, chafed, discontented, or heavy. It means it was undrinkable. You must understand that from the words of the Israelites in verse 24. What shall we drink? They were shepherds. They knew about water, and they knew about finding water. And they knew that there was some water that they could drink, and then they knew there was other water which they couldn't drink. Water of death. But it was the Lord that was leading them to this place, to this water. So it must have been divinely intentional. No mistake. This is part of God's plan to redeem a people, to bring a people into His dwelling place, to spiritually save a people for Himself. And so this was a purposeful guidance to bitter water. Make no mistake. In doing so, I believe that in part, the Lord was calling His people to remember, to be reminded, to know once again who they were before a holy God. It seems that the Lord's purpose was to be tied to the cause of the bitterness within the water. Now, you might say, well, where is that in the Scripture? It's not here. It's not in this particular passage, but it doesn't need to be because Moses had already informed us of the cause of the bitterness way back in Genesis chapter 3. The fall from grace. When God told Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. Cursed is the ground because of you. Now, we might think that that's just the soil. That would be a mistake to think that. The curse included the water. All of creation under God's hand was under the curse, including these waters, which the Israelites ultimately named Mara, the Hebrew word for bitter. The earth had been cursed as a result of the sin of their forefather Adam, as a result of their representative, your representative in the garden. The entire creation was cursed by the Lord Himself, and the Israelites needed to recall their sinfulness. I had that confession this morning. You abhor yourself because of your sinfulness, that which you have inherited from Adam, your guilt in Adam, the lack of your original righteousness, your inclination to sin. The Israelites needed to recall that that's who they were before God, and the truth is that they had the judgment of God bearing upon their shoulders. So it seems that the bitter waters may have been used by the Lord to bring this recollection to their minds, to abhor their condition before a holy God. Indeed, the Hebrews had no reason to expect that water to be sweet. Indeed, they had every reason to expect that the water that they would come in contact with would be bitter. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. Or bitterness from water. Because of their sin in Adam. Not only did the people need to be reminded of their sinfulness in Adam, they also had to be reminded of the one who was with them. It seems that the people had already forgotten who this was in the pillar of cloud and fire. They needed to be reminded of the one who was caring for them, the one who was loving them, indeed the one who had led them in His steadfast love out of Egypt. They had put the tambourines away and seemingly brought out the drums of doubt and disbelief in their waterless journey as they encounter bitterness. Think upon this. The Hebrews did not immediately fall to their knees and plead with God for relief. They didn't seek His face. They didn't recount to Him and to their neighbor all that the Lord God had done in delivering this multitude to the other side of the sea in safety, not losing one. They neglected not only to seek His face, they neglected to recall the One who was with them, the God who had made water from nothing. The One who had called into existence water by the word of His mouth. Indeed, the One who had turned the waters of the Nile into blood, the One who had separated the waters so that they could walk through, the One who had used waters to defeat their enemies. Could He not also turn this bitterness into sweetness? Brothers and sisters, do you need reminding this morning? In this world you will have tribulation. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. What happens in your heart when you experience tribulation? The Israelites were in the midst of tribulation. That's another word for the curse of creation. They expected sweetness and they encountered bitterness. They doubted. They doubted God's goodness. They doubted that the leading of the Lord, remember the pillar of cloud and fire, they doubted that that leading was good for them, and they grumble. The grumbling of the Israelites suggested that they believed they deserved something better or something more. What's your expectation this morning? So many times we become bitter, we grumble when things, created things or people or events fail to rise to our expectation of sweetness. This is not to say that you should expect the worst of people, no. But it is to ask, do you expect, that because of your sinfulness that the curse will show itself? Do you expect that? Are you prepared for that? That's the better question. The Israelites don't seem to have been prepared for it. And what comes out of their heart is grumbling. Jesus Christ said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Is that the part you focus on? Take heart? I've overcome the world? Expect this. It's coming because of your sinfulness. But take heart. I've overcome the world. We need reminding that the world was cursed because of our sinfulness. You see, the Israelites would have a temptation to think of themselves as good, as a righteous people. Those Egyptians, they were bad. God destroyed them. He wiped them out because they were bad. We're pretty good. Saved us. We must be good. That's the temptation we have this morning. We sit in the house of God morning and evening. We have prayer time Wednesday night. We can begin to think that our deliverance has happened as a result of our goodness or we deserved it. Or we can think that because of our deliverance, we can expect less tribulation, less effect of the curse, because in general we're pretty good. But that's not what Scripture tells us. They've all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Brothers and sisters, we need to repent of these prideful thoughts and inclinations, that the tribulations, the effects of the curse which we experience, should be a reminder daily of our sinfulness. The curse of creation should remind us, just as the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims His handiwork, the curse should remind us of our sinfulness. and then work in us a longing for heaven, for glory, to be with Christ, to gaze upon His purity and His holy majesty. Yes, the bitter water was, at least in part, a reminder to the Israelites of their sinfulness inherited from Adam, and thus the curse of the world as a result. Brothers and sisters, use it, expect it, and use it to point you to heaven, to glory. Brings us to our second point, the people needed healing. You might say that the water needed to be healed. Yes, it did. It needed to be healed of its bitterness. Indeed, the death which was throughout those waters of Marah, so great, indeed, that they actually named that place bitter or bitterness. It should remind us of Paul's statement in his letter to the church in Rome, in chapter 8, Romans 8, verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. For we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Think of that. The whole creation has been groaning. The water of Marah was not functioning as it was created because of the curse. It was not able to quench the thirst of the Israelites. It was not able to provide the water needed for life. It was not able to be that which the Lord had created it to be, to help to sustain life because of the curse. So now, in a sense, those waters were groaning, as it had been subjected to futility. But now consider what the Lord does. As Moses cries out to the Lord shows him a log, and that word, a log, in the ESV can be translated as a tree. Indeed, in New American Standard, that's how it is translated, I think, in also the New King James. And He throws it into the water, and the water became sweet. Consider that. Consider the tree of life in the garden. Adam and Eve put out of the garden because of their sin. Separated. And God keeps them from the tree of life. Because if they had eaten from the tree of life in the condition that they were in, their fallen condition, their sinful condition, that would have meant that they would have had that condition forever. A forever condition of sinfulness. And so He keeps them from the tree of life. He doesn't take the tree of life away. It's still there. It still represents His promises. It still represents His covenant. It's a sign of His promises. And as the waters groaned in their futility, Moses provides relief by casting the tree into the waters and they become sweet. By casting that which represented the healing powers of God, that which represented life, into the waters. Yes, the water needed to be drinkable, but the people were the ones who truly needed healing. Their physical thirst needed to be quenched. Yes, of course. The reason for healing the waters was so that the physical thirst, at least at first, could be met, could be quenched, purging its bitterness so that the original sweetness could be tasted to sustain their lives. People needed healing. You can imagine they were wilting after 3 days in the wilderness. They needed to be healed. But there's something else in this passage which points us to a spiritual healing which was truly needed. Verse 26 in this passage begins this way: if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in His eyes and give ear to His commandments, keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Now, that's an interesting thing to append to the end of this verse, your healer. We can clearly understand that first part about the diseases placed upon the Egyptians not being placed upon the Israelites. But why say, I am the Lord your healer, unless the people needed healing? Remember, they were being reminded of the curse. But the bitterness in the water must have also served as a reminder of the bitterness of the heart. They needed to be reminded of that which brought about the curse of the world. Yes, their sin. The wages of sin is death. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The people not only needed to be reminded of the curse and of their sinfulness, but they also needed to be reminded of their own personal sin. It needed to be laid before them. Certainly God does that through the representation of the bitterness within the water, but then He does it so powerfully when He uses His name, the Lord Yahweh. Think of that. The merciful God, the God who had entered into covenant, that's His name. And that's what He's telling His people, that I am merciful, I am compassionate, so compassionate that I would enter into a covenant with you. And on top of that, I know you're sick, I know you're broken, I know you're dead in sin, I am your healer. Because they had no power to heal themselves of their sin-stained, their broken, their dead hearts. They needed that unique, powerful healing of the living Creator God. They needed the One who passed through the slain and split animals that lay before Abram as the covenant was being confirmed. They needed the confirmation of the absolute truth of His Word and that the Lord provided the healing that they needed. Consider again that tree, that log, thrown into the water, and the water becomes sweet. It seems improbable, but it's possible because it's God's hand. And then we might consider the representation of the tree of life. Indeed, if we were to turn back to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, almost to the end of Scripture, and we should not miss this, in the description of the city of God, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in each month. Listen to this. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The day that Adam sinned, he was separated from the tree of life, that sign, that monument, that symbol of the covenant of grace. But it didn't vanish from Scripture. Indeed, I just read at the end of Scripture where we read of it again. It didn't vanish from the history of redemption. We see it throughout. And here we see it in this passage, I believe, as the tree is cast into the water to represent the life that can be had in Jesus Christ. You find healing in the tree of life, in its leaves. Not merely healing for the water from the curse, but also the reason for the curse, healing from sin, which means life. The leaves of healing within the tree. That's why the Lord tells them, I am the Lord your healer. Do you know that we have a healer this morning? Do you know His name is the Lord? God Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Again, if the people were going to enter into the promised land to dwell with God, something needed to be done with their sin, with the punishment for sin, and with their unrighteousness. God's wrath needed to be satisfied. It was bearing down upon their shoulders. The bitterness of the water reminded them of their need for healing. God's wrath bears upon you today if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an unbearable weight that you can't bear. But there is a solution. And it's Christ. For God loved the whole world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. You must believe in Christ and repent of your sins. The waters, the living waters, will pour. Call today. It's the call out to Christ. Believe upon Him and be saved. Healed by the power of Christ. Brings us to our third point. The people needed righteousness. And here we see that the people clearly needed to be led. They were led to this place by God. We've talked about that already. And now they are given the first post-deliverance statute and rule for the people of God. If you will listen, diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Do that which is right in His eyes. Give ear to His commandments. I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord. They've been delivered. And now trouble and bitterness. How would they survive? How would they make it to the promised land? How would God keep His covenant and give them land flowing with milk and honey? How would they get there if they would encounter these bitter waters along the way? They needed to be guided by the Word. They needed direction as to how to live before a holy God. Remember, in a human sense, they had not been living before God or in His presence for hundreds of years. And now that they've been delivered, now they're finally given this direction. I've delivered you. Now, live this way before Me. Think of the Ten Commandments as the first revelation of God's law. No, this was it. Diligently listen. Do that which is right in His eyes. Give ear to His commandments. Keep His statutes. They had a long way to go. How are they going to get there? How are they going to ascend the holy hill? They needed to be blameless. They needed to be led to this water. These were the only healed waters in the world. I'm not suggesting that all other waters were bitter, but these were the only ones that were healed that I read of. Now, Elisha did some healing as well. But at this point in time, these were the only waters touched by the Word of God. These were the only waters made sweet by the hand of God. You see now His purpose, His intent, the design of God and His perfect plan of redemption, of how He brought them here to these waters, how the Samaritan woman was brought to the waters of Christ. The water is now sweet. It became a sign for the Israelites that the sweetness of their God is His eternal and everlasting covenantal love for His children. But the people had to drink. They had to drink. He'd done all the work. He'd led them there. He'd brought them to this place. He'd showed them the bitterness. And now He'd created sweetness. He'd brought the waters back to their original sweetness. But they had to drink. They had to trust in God. Just like they trusted when they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground that the waters would continue to be heaps on their right and their left. Now they had to trust that this water, which was bitter, which contained death within it, now they needed to drink. They needed to hear His Word. Remember that He was the definition of sweetness. The Lord could not drink for them. Indeed, the Lord could not drink for the Samaritan woman either. She had to take His Word. She had to believe upon Him. It was all given to her. It was there for her taking. You may be thinking of the physical water that the Israelites needed to drink to trust in the Lord. But they truly needed to receive the living Word. They truly needed to trust that as He told them to diligently listen, to do what is right in His eyes, to give ear to His commandments, to keep His statutes, that this was good for them. That as part of His covenantal promise, He would provide for them, and these laws, this statute was good for them. Drink My Word now. Receive My voice. Trust that if you do that which is right in My eyes, for even I am righteousness itself. Trust that if you listen and do My righteous commands, keep My statutes, even this one, listen and do that, this will be a great blessing. It will be good for you. In other words, if you turn away from your ways and your sins and you follow My words, I will bless you. Turning bitterness into sweetness is the work of our Almighty God. And now we must think of our hearts. We must think of the call of Christ. We need to think of our hearts being filled with bitterness and pride as a result of the fall, that we've lost the original righteousness of our first father Adam, and in our sins we stand condemned. But Christ calls every man, woman, and child to believe upon Him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's what it means to drink of Christ. To come to the waters. To receive living water. Brothers and sisters, all other waters that we might seek to drink from are truly bitter. None of them will satisfy. None of them will quench your thirst for righteousness. Only Christ, only Jesus. Follow Him. As God delivers from bondage to sin, He indeed calls His children to walk according to His will. The Samaritan woman was ultimately satisfied with the words of Christ. And it is interesting how our physical needs almost always point us to our spiritual needs. Brothers and sisters, the call this morning is to drink of the living waters, the sweet waters of Christ. Amen. Father and our God, we thank You so much for Christ, for our living water. Father, fill us with this water, that streams of righteousness might flow. We thank You for Christ. We thank You for His power. We thank You for His feeding. Strengthen us by Your Spirit. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.